welcome. We're gonna start this morning in a passage of Scripture where Jesus talks to us about why he came, his purpose for coming. And he wonderfully sums it up in John 10:10, where he says, "The thief," that would not be him. Jesus is not the thief. He's talking about someone else, right? "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." So that's not him. He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Amplify puts it this way: "The thief comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." It's a powerful statement. We know that Jesus came to die on that cross to pay the price for our sin. But the way he describes it here, and the way he kind of sums it up here, is he describes it in terms of life. "I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly." And we can see that described in other places too. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life." What do I have from believing in Jesus? The forgiveness of sins, yeah, you do that. But you got something else. You got life. You got everlasting life. 1 John 5 says, "He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God has not life." And so we see what Jesus did for us being described as the giving to us of life, this precious life, that they may have it more abundantly. And of course, the Amplified puts it wonderfully well: "I came that they may have and enjoy life, have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows." Now, this life that he's talking about, that he came that we should have, what is that life? Is that life just, is it a pile of stuff? Is that life that he came that we would have the stuff? Well, I thank God he does meet our needs according to his riches and glory. He loves us, cares about us, down to the hairs of our head. Sure, he can bless us with stuff and even add stuff to us as we're seeking first the kingdom of God, all kinds of things like that. But this life far surpasses stuff. It's an abundant life. And this morning, I want to explore the kind of life that he came to give us. In other words, we've said it before that really Jesus Christ is the first Christmas gift. You know, he's the gift of Savior we talked about last week. And kind of going on to realize that there is, or 2 weeks ago we had the kids program, but we were talking about he's the gift of life. You know, the gift of Savior, but he is that gift of life. The gift that I receive when I call upon Jesus is life. It's eternal life. And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to kind of unwrap this gift of eternal life that we've been given as Christians, this gift, this Christmas gift that was given to us in Christ. And so as we begin to look at, analyze, and understand this life a little bit, the title of this message is called, "It's a Wonderful Life." It's not just any old life. It is a wonderful life that has been given to us. And if you know the movie, you're going to really get this message well, okay? Because, and it is a, I know it's a Christmas classic. Many of us watch it, and I do. I watched it growing up. But it is amazing when you look at that movie, how it really, there are some real poignant scenes and parts of that plot that really bring out the powerful truth of life and really what makes life wonderful. And when we begin to look at the Scriptures, we can see that Jesus came that we would have life and have it more abundantly. He who has the Son has this life. Again, it's not measured in stuff. It's measured in the life of God. The Holy Spirit we were singing about earlier this morning. There is a life of God that comes on the inside of us. So let's talk about this morning. It's a wonderful life. What does that mean, this eternal life that's been given to us? First of all, a wonderful life is a life of love. All right? It's one of the expressions of the life, this eternal life that has been given to us. We know that we've passed from death into life because we love. There is a love that has been shed abroad in our hearts when we experience that love of God. This morning I want to take a look. John chapter 15 puts it this way. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we know that's what Jesus did for us. He laid down his life for his friends. But we also see, too, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, that's our Lord laying down his life for us, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Talking about a wonderful life this morning. A wonderful life is a life of love. It is a life of laying down, as Jesus puts it, laying down your life for your friends. And we, of course, see Jesus. We know he laid down his life. He went to the cross. He laid down his life for us as that sacrifice for sins. No doubt about it. Other ways that he laid down his life, the Bible says he became like us in every point. He experienced all the different persecutions, different things like that. He experienced a laying down of his life. He said, "I haven't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him who sent me." And I think a beautiful illustration, too, that we get from the movie It's a Wonderful Life, and those of you who know it will follow this quickly, but George Bailey, the guy who's this kind of hometown industrious guy, he's passionate, intelligent, he is ready, he's got dreams, he's got visions, plans to go and conquer the world. That's his plan, his vision in life. And it seems that as he's about ready to get and go and conquer the world, it seems like that there are things that seem to interrupt that, that seem to stop him along the way. And in the first, you know, one of the first kind of poignant scenes of the movie It's a Wonderful Life, he's really just on the verge of getting ready to head out to college, and it just so happens that his father has a stroke, passes away. So he has to stay home, kind of take care of the family business, and to kind of understand, too, their family's business is this little small little building and loan company, you know, that they kind of head up, and they kind of go head-to-head with the big bank in town, which is head up by the grumpy old man named Potter. And so George Bailey and his dad kind of help oversee this little building and loan, almost probably like kind of like a credit union that would really help locals in ways that the traditional bank couldn't. And so they're there to kind of help people get started in life and get that first house and different things like that. And so they're there, you know, to provide that service. But of course, that's kind of small beans for George. He wants to go out and do big things and really accomplish the big things in life. And so, you know, he kind of hangs out. His dad had passed away, and just to kind of help the building and loan get reorganized properly. And he's about ready to head out the door. And all of a sudden, Potter speaks up and says, "Okay, that's it. Let's close this little building and loan down. We don't need it anymore." You know, and they kind of have their powerful exchange of words back and forth, and as George is kind of getting ready to head out the door and, you know, go off on his own, they're getting ready to shut down the building loan, somebody, one of the board members, jumps out of the office and stops George just before he goes out the door and says, "Hey, George, stop, it's okay, they're not going to shut down the building loan." He goes, "Great, wonderful." He says, "There's only one condition, you got to stay here and run it." And so, In of course, you watch the movie, there's this great music and close-up on his face. You see the anguish in his eyes. And all of a sudden, it's like, my dreams, what I really want to do, you know, if you can kind of almost kind of think of it like scales, you know, what I really want to do, my dreams and aspiration versus, you know, the kind of financial welfare of my friends back at home. And in his character, it tipped the scales like this. And that's it's a powerful scene. And again, this is a movie called It's a Wonderful Life, where the welfare and financial well-being of those handful of friends back home was more important to him than all of his dreams. And so he stayed back home to keep the building and loan going for those people. And then his brother went off to college in his place so they could keep it going. But what is it a picture of? It's a great example in the movie of somebody laying down his life for his friends. Laying down the dreams and the aspirations and the visions, you know, that I was going to do, and I got my plans and all that, and yet it was a powerful thing that he did. that he laid it. He stayed there and kept things going. And I guess the thing that I want to get across as far as It's a Wonderful Life, this life that is on the inside of you has the ability to be unselfish like that. You might think, well, I could never do something like that. You know, you're already doing things like that, whether you realize it or not. There are situations, there are relationship issues maybe, there may be financial situations where you could choose to just think of yourself or make some sacrifices of your time, patience, different things like that. You got to realize that when you are making those little decisions, those little commitments, there's no glory, there's no fame, there's no notoriety. You're willing to make some personal sacrifices on behalf of somebody else. We could be doing it for parents, for children, for friends, in many different ways. And to realize part of the wonderful life that you have is a life of love. He's given us that life so that we can live these unselfish lives. And the cool thing about this is that those little sacrifices that you make here and there, and the different ways that you lay down your life, and things that you might be going through and you're willing to go through because you know it's going to be better for somebody else to go through it, that laying down your life stuff, God sees that. And you need to know it's a big part of why you're down here right now. The subtle little sacrifices, those things that you do to try to live peaceably with all men, those things that you're doing, they are a big deal to the kingdom of God. They're a big deal in the record of heaven. The Bible says he's going to reward you according to the things that you've done. In other words, when you walk in love and you make those different little sacrifices and things like that, when your time comes and you go home to be with the Lord, again, the pile of stuff, you can't take it with you. But those acts of love that you did throughout your life that maybe didn't feel all that great, you will take those with you. And you will see the positive ramifications of your love walk in a way that you can't understand right now. Paul said that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I just pray right now the Holy Spirit just show you and encourage you in those areas that you've been walking in love. That scripture just simply says, don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap in due season if you don't faint. There's stuff, there's things that are just good things that are happening. Be encouraged in those sacrifices. Yeah, it's not a glorious part of the movie for him, you know, but at the same time, there are people's lives being helped, blessed, benefited. The wonderful life that you have, part of that wonderful life isn't always the happy feelings, perfect circumstances, everything going right. Part of that life you have is you are down here to walk in love. It's a powerful part. It's the stuff, again, that you will take with you. And some of those decisions to walk in love, take the high road, to bless and not curse, to do good and to pray, those things, they will have an eternal impact that you can't even understand right now. But this is a life of love. I think of people who've lived like this, who've walked like this, young and old. People that we have, examples that we've had. I can think of grandparents. I can think of Bible teachers. I can think of church members here. I think of somebody like Luke Sheets. Man, a guy who just walked in love. I mean, I just think of him, his life, as an example. I think about him, and it just inspires me. Somebody who really did things right and is doing things right. He's in the third heaven right now, but here's a man of God. We have examples of people who've walked it, who've lived it. I can think of my grandma House, who pray for her kids and do different things. And it's like you've got examples of people who have walked it out, who've lived it out, and it's just sacrifices of love, laying down your life. And this is stuff that is absolutely eternal. There's a great song that's out that I think of people like this when I hear it on the radio. And it also challenges me in my life in realizing I'm here for a life of love. It simply goes, sometimes I think, what will people say of me when I'm only just a memory, when I'm home where my soul belongs? Was I love when no one else would show up? Was I Jesus to the least of those? Was my worship more than just a song? I want to live like that. I want to give all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand. Recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. I want to live like that. Am I proof that you are who you say you are? That grace can really change a heart? Do I live like your love is true? People pass, and even if they don't know my name,
Is there evidence that I've been changed? When they see me, do they see you? I want to live like that and give all I have so that everything I say and do points to you. If love is who I am, then this is where I'll stand, recklessly abandoned, never holding back. I want to live like that. I want to live like that. And that was the thing that so blessed me, I was mentioning before about Luke. There were so many people that came up from Oklahoma who weren't even necessarily Christians. They just saw something. They just saw something that, and their point is, I'm going to live better. I'm going to live better. I don't even know all this theology, but there is something there. And you know, there is a love in our heart, praise God, that's been shed abroad, and it's not about, again, me getting my way and all my personal blessing. It's about opportunities to love. And we see that George Bailey. And he's saying, okay, my dreams, aspirations are this handful of folk that really need this little financial institution to be able to get a start in life. Tip the scale. It takes love to tip those kind of scales. And again, you guys are tipping them already. You guys are already doing this. You're walking in it. And I just want to encourage you, keep it up. Keep doing it. And when some of those situations and opportunities arise, realize that when you make those decisions for love, those are the things that you'll take with you. Those are the things that will have, that'll make your life so powerful and meaningful, you know, in the big picture of what you're called to do. It's a wonderful life. It's a life of love. Jesus came to lay down his life for us, and he's given us the opportunity to walk in love and lay down our lives for each other. Not only, you know, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So I'm living for him. I'm looking for opportunities to express love the way he expressed love to me. Next, a life that stays true. A life that stays true. We know that in the life of Jesus, that after he was baptized, that he was actually led into the wilderness to be tempted of the enemy. And the Bible tells it this way, and this is actually the temptation, one of the temptations Christ experienced. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In this wonderful life, you will find opportunities of temptation to try to take the easy way. Now, we've read the back of the book. What does it say? The kingdoms of this world the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Praise God. How did they become that way? Because Jesus died. He paid the price for sin. He redeemed man back. He paid the price and bought man back. And what Satan's trying to do is trying to offer Jesus an easy out. Hey, look, you don't even have to pay the price. I'll just give it to you. All you got to do is one little thing. Just fall down and worship me. Save you a lot of grief, anguish, and despair. You know, just do it my way. This will be real easy for you. And it's called the temptation. Satan had authority that was given to him through the fall of man. And Satan is negotiating with the Son of God to relinquish his rights to what he got through man's fall, simply if Jesus will just fall down and worship him. It's the easy way, right? What does Jesus say? No, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Him only shall you serve. And again, the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, kind of a similar scene like this too. Potter, you know, the mean, bad banker is fighting with this little George Bailey and his little single horse, you know, building and loan company. And as it turns out, you know, George is winning the battle. And he's getting houses built. He's getting things developed. I mean, Potter's advisors are coming to him and say, hey, this little building and loan guy, you just can't look the other way at him. He is taking money out of your pockets. You got to do something about this. And so Potter, the mean, bad banker, you know, finally says, all right, you know, he invites George Bailey over for a little conference, a little meeting. And basically, you know, he tells George, he gets in his head. And this is a lot of times what the enemy will do. He said, oh, look at you. You know, George, he says, you're a bright guy. You're smart. Man, you could be out there doing things that your friends are doing. I mean, you're the brightest guy around here. And here you are. In little Bedford Falls with your building and loan. He said, you hate that building and loan almost as much as I do. And he said, now,
this is what I want to do for you. And he offers him, and it was like $20,000 a year, which back then and was huge, huge money. And George is going, oh, wow. He said, well, you wouldn't mind that, would you? Maybe some trips to Europe and buy your wife a lot of nice stuff and all that kind of stuff. And so here Potter is basically saying, you know, George says, what about the building and loan? He said, oh, forget it. Come on. Forget about that. Come on board. You got to have enough sense. And so, you know, his gears are turning. He's thinking, man, you know, this is what I've wanted. I mean, this is what I'm working for, you know. And so he's got these, all of a sudden, this vision in his mind of being wealthy and being able to do what he wants to do, finally, in his mind. And he says, well, I wonder if you could, you know, give me a little time to think about it. And so Potter says, sure, yeah, think about it, talk it over with your wife, you know, come back, you know, tomorrow and let me know what you think, you know. And so as George is about ready to shake hands with Potter, all of a sudden, you know, he realizes at that point he's going to shake hands. He goes, oh, wait now. Oh, no, this isn't right. No, no. And then he gives that great little spiel. You know, you sit around here, you spin your little web and think the whole world revolves around you and your money. You know, George tells that to Potter. And he said, well, it doesn't, Mr. Potter. And the vast thing, I think you're just a scurvy little spider. And he tells Potter off and tells everybody off at the bank. But he knew at that moment of time that it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the stuff, the pile of stuff. There was something going on that was trying to compromise him. A wonderful life is a life that stays true. It stays true. And the thing about that, again, that little story is George realized, I got to stay true. I got to stay true to the vision and the purpose that I'm called here for. And great passage in 1 Peter 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I so love that. There are decisions that we have in our life, you know, where the enemy will have that little conference with us. Have you had it? You're living for God. And all of a sudden, your flesh starts to negotiate with you about stuff. You know, what's the flesh? Well, we've seen the list before in Galatians 5. It's, you know, adultery, fornication, wrath, hatred, bitterness, you know, all those different things that are common that we all have to deal with, all right? And all of a sudden, you know, there's a part of us that wants to negotiate with us and have that little sit-down meeting like Potter had. You know, and the thing that we got to realize, too, is we're living for God. In other words, what the enemy will say is, stop walking in love. Stop, you know, just, you know, let him have it. You know, fight, hit, you know, steal, kill, destroy. He'll try to work through us to let go of things. And the thing that we got to realize is what the enemy wants to do is he just wants to try to steal our purpose in that. When it says Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. There's a decision that we make. And when we do that, we say, no, yes, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to be true to that call. There are things that God may have called you to do, and maybe there are temptations to try to get the short way around or do some things that you know aren't ethical, that they're not right, that they're not true. But a wonderful life is going to stay true, you know, and that's it's kind of what, you know, what George Bailey ended up doing was basically, Jesus said, I rebuke you, Satan. And that's in essence what George Bailey did. I rebuke you, Potter. I rebuke that voice that's trying to tempt me off of a true life. And here's the cool thing about it too with God. Man, you step off, you get back up. Get back up. He loves you, forgives you. Go back on down the road. His life is true. Your life is true in him. Keeping that life true. There's just nothing like being in right relationship with God and knowing you're in right relationship with him. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I don't have room to grow. But I'm doing what I know to do. Keeping that true life in him. So when we're offered those opportunities to shortcut things and do different things, no way. I'm going to stay true. And that wonderful life is a life that stays true. There's a purity and a quality about it that you know you're right. You know you're right with him. And then finally, it's a life that touches other lives. And I think this is probably one of the most poignant messages that we get from the whole movie. It's a Wonderful Life, is the value of a person's life
In Romans chapter 5, 18, it simply says, this is talking about the effect of Jesus' life. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous.
This is talking about the effect of Jesus' life that it had on everybody else. Powerful, powerful statement. You know, and again, kind of going back to the movie, George hits this crisis in his life where he's down $8,000 and it's looking like fraud in jail for him. And his little Clarence, his little angel that came to help him see the light, you know, he's having a little, he comes down and through a series of events, George is talking to his little angel Clarence, and George isn't buying it. He isn't believing it that he really is this angel, but he is, you know, for the sake of the movie, he is the angel that has come to help him see the light, and of course Clarence wants to get his wings. If he'll do a good job, he'll get his wings, and he's trying to explain that to George, which really doesn't help George believe that he's an angel at all, and he's like, you know, so Clarence is saying, George, you're going to help me get my wings, and George says, yeah, I'll help you get your wings, yeah, no problem at all, but he's kind of this scruffy old looking guy, and all of a sudden, George just kind of says off the cuff. He says, gee, you know, I just wish I'd have never been born. And Clarence says, you shouldn't talk like that. And all of a sudden, you hear the winds howling and storm blowing. And he thought, yeah, I've got a night. That might be it, you know. And so all of a sudden, Clarence goes, okay, you got your wish. George, you've never been born. You're going to get a chance to see your life and what it would have been like if you would have never been born. Now think about this. What if Jesus would have never been born? What if Jesus had never been born? Wow. There's some very significant things that would not have happened. You know, the Bible describes us. We think of how amazing Jesus is. This is the way the Bible describes you. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amplified puts it this way. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship recreated in Christ, born anew that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prearranged ahead of time that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What if you had never been born? There are things in you, and again, that's the significance, really the overall significance of this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, because you got this guy, this George Bailey, who's ended up staying in his hometown, working at this little building and loan deal. But along the way, you see these different little things that he did. Not necessarily little, but things of significance where he happened to save his brother's life before he fell through the ice. He corrected a druggist who made a mistake while he was grieving his son's death that could have poisoned a child. You know, where he was just being kind to people. And of course, the effects of that whole building alone, getting people houses and all the value of his life. All of a sudden, he's in a moment of time, he gets to see what his life, what life would be like had he never been there to do what he had done. And all of a sudden he is seeing a town that is very different. A town that is run by big money, by the big bank, and really kind of a corrupt scene. And people that he helped really hurt and down and out because he wasn't there to help them. They had a very different path for their life. And the angel, Clarence, makes this kind of profound statement. He said, each man's life touches so many other lives. When he's not around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he? So he says, see, George, you really had a wonderful life. You know, and as it goes on, his brother who he saved ended up saving, was a pilot who saved people on a transport, saved a transport full of soldiers. And so it's one of those things where you got to see the cause and the effect and the value of your life, the value of those good works. You just can't know. You just can't understand the value and the significance of a wonderful life. It touches a lot of life. Do we have a wonderful life in Christ? Yeah. Good works. He's ordained us to walk in. These works connect us with people's lives. There are part of our love walk, things that we were talking about earlier, are in there. Different things that he's called us to do. It's a wonderful life. And it's, again, it's not gauged by the dollars in the bank right now. It's not gauged by fame or what people know about you or your name or anything like that. It's gauged by those acts of love that you're doing that God sees, and God sees the impact and the value of it. And so George realizes
that, hey, you know, I really did have a wonderful life. My life, you know, even though I went out to change the world, I actually never left Bedford Falls, and I did change the world. Because you're impacting people who are impacting people. And that's why God sent us the Holy Spirit, like we were talking about earlier. He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth, to show us what these good works are. You feel prompted sometimes to write a letter, make a phone call, give a gift, have a word of encouragement. You have no idea the power and the impact of those things. And you won't until that day when God shows you. And the Bible says, this is powerful, that He is going to reward you according to those things that you did in the body. And I don't know what that's going to look like. He's going to give you something as His way of saying thank you for walking in love. This isn't about getting saved. This isn't about getting born again. That was taken care of at the cross. This is about you serving Him with your life. You have an abundant life. He gave you this life to the full till it overflows, to be able to walk in love and to be able to walk out those good works that He's ordained you to walk in. Kenneth Hagin would say it this way sometimes. People miss the supernatural because they're looking for the spectacular. But when you have that prompting to say or do, that's supernatural. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit showing you stuff, showing you that stuff. And it's that stuff that has the ripple effect in your life that makes your life wonderful in a way you can't even know. To not have to wait till I'm outside of my body to see that, but to be able to have it while I'm still in my body. To see that, yes, Lord, this is a Merry Christmas. This isn't just about me getting my stuff or me and my, it's about me giving my life away the way you have given your life away to me. And it, you kind of get that mentality, and I just want to close with this song. It is a song that we sing here at Door of Life, but it is so profound, and it is so the heart of God for us. It goes, you spoke and the worlds were formed. You breathed and life was born. You knew that one day you would come. So far from heaven's throne, clothed in human form, you showed the world the Father's love. You gave your life away. You gave your life away. You gave your life away for me. Your grace has broken every chain. My sins are gone. My debt's been paid. You gave your life away for me. You lived a sinless life, yet you were crucified. You bought our freedom on the cross. Forsaken for our sin, you died and rose again. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. How glorious is your love. If I could sing forever, it's not enough. How glorious is your love. If I could sing forever, it is not enough. You gave your life away. And you realize that's what we're down here for. Even when we think about the blessing life and the abundance, yeah, it is, but it doesn't look like a pile of stuff. It looks like a very small little vapor of time that we have to act like our Lord. Opportunities to walk in love, to make a difference. Where maybe somebody didn't walk in love, you can walk in love. Praise God. A very different look, a very different perspective. But this, that love walk stuff, it's what makes life wonderful. And you don't get to see it all here and now. You do it by faith. You're walking in love by faith. You're walking out those good things by faith, knowing they are working for you in eternal reward. Not only that, but you get to see it. And it's not like my pile of eternal rewards either. I'm not replacing one with the other. But the reward is people's lives, changed lives, where you got to see how people got from here to there because you did your part here. And you know that. And God says, thank you. And you know, this isn't stuff that we're doing to earn salvation. You know, that's what the two verses before that, I didn't put up here, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for you are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship created in Christ for good works, which He's ordained us to walk in. So I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved for good works. And when I walk in those good works, it gives my life wonderful, wonderful meaning. So it's a wonderful life. What is a wonderful life? It's a life of love. A paradigm shift in the way I see the opportunity to walk in love. To realize that when I do that, when I suffer long and I'm kind, when I'll pray and when I'm blessed, God sees that. It's a powerful thing. And it's affecting people. It's affecting their lives. You know, it affects people, whether you walk in the flesh or whether you walk in the spirit. It affects that.
And when you just sometimes say nothing and hold your peace, that is, you'll be rewarded for that. Do you understand? When you walk in that love life where you are willing to sacrifice my convenience for somebody else. In the world hates that. Victim complex, doormat, don't let people walk over you, stand up. That's not God's way, though, is it? But what if I'm called? What if people are going to sin? What are they going to think I'm weak? What are they? You just follow your heart and say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm walking love. That's what I'm going to do. Don't care how people perceive it. I'm strong in you. I'm going to suffer long. I'm going to be kind. And that's the kind of stuff, that anger, hatred stuff, there's nothing to take with you. But when you, on purpose, work with the Spirit of God while somebody's heart's getting changed, you can't even know. But it's a life of love. When it tips the scales and somebody else's best interest at heart, that's what the Scripture says. Look out not only for your own interest, but for the interest of others too. Esteem others better than yourself. That love walk, and you're tipping the scales, that's a wonderful life. A life that stays true. The enemy can't stop you from walking in love. He'll try to compromise you. When you say, no. Nope, I rebuke you, Satan. I'm not taking the easy way. I'm not corrupting. I'm not flushing out. I'm going to stay true to this life that God has given me. And then finally, a life that touches other lives. Realizing that by faith, when you walk this out, when you're perceiving these things that God has called you to do, it's having eternal ramifications. Again, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time, whether it's your love walk, persecution, different things like that, aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that'll be revealed in you. This is our chance. This is a wonderful life. And yes, we enjoy family. We enjoy celebration. We enjoy all the good stuff too. Praise God. That's all a wonderful, glorious, big part of the joy of living for God. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, friends, wonderful friendships, intimacy. But when things don't quite go right, man, it's an opportunity to make a difference. And when things don't go right and you stay true and you stay pure, you need to know that God sees it, He loves you, and it is making a difference in this world. Praise God. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that he who has the Son has life, an eternal life, a quality of life that is love. A love that lays down its life for its friends. Father, our heart this morning is to have that kind of life. A life where we see this is the Christmas season. Beyond the natural gifts that we give, to realize there are other precious gifts that we can give. Not obviously just this today, but throughout the year. There are gifts of patience, gifts of prayer, gifts of long-suffering, gifts of kindness, gifts of grace. Father, help us to realize that it's not just about how we feel, but to see past our feelings, to tip the scale, and to esteem others better, to look out for other people, and to realize that, yeah, we might be suffering some things, we may be making some sacrifices, but they're not going unnoticed. You see it. And for that to be enough, and to realize that within this vapor of life, there's value in those sacrifices, that those are expressions of love that are precious to you. Help them, Father, to be precious to us too. And to realize that's why we're here. Hallelujah. To make those, to keep our heart true, true in you, true to the calling that you've given us, Lord. Oh, to realize that the forbidden fruit, there's nothing there. There's no value there. There's nothing that the forbidden fruit can give us after we leave this life. All it can do is stall us and distract us from what you've called us to do in this life. Father, help us to see through that and to stay true, to realize time is short, to lay aside those things and to run with patience this race that's set before us, Lord. It's a wonderful life. We have the grace to do that, the grace to resist, the grace to get back up again, even if we do fall. And Father, help us to see the big picture, that these lives of ours, they are impacting people in ways we can't even understand, that we are your workmanship, that we've been created in Christ for good works, for our events, for our opportunities to correct the medication, to save the little boy, to show kindness to people, to give people opportunities These are the good works you've placed on the inside of us that are changing our world, that are changing families, generations. One act of kindness, we can't even know. But Father, help us to have a sense of value and how important our lives are. They really are wonderful lives, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you for this precious Christmas season. We thank you, Lord, for all the good things that you're going to do in and through us. Help us, Lord, to live and appreciate and to show the world this wonderful life that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise.